Father, again, we come to give you thanks. Your kingdom won't fail. That tonight it's coming on this earth. And we come and praise you for that. We thank you for the way in which you are at work in your church and through your church for your glory. And we're coming again tonight and asking you for that work in our midst right here tonight. So we will be what you want us to be, fully equipped for the conflict that's in front of us and for the opportunities that are all around us. And so we come and ask you, teach us your way again tonight. Take your word, use it for your glory, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just finished that first section in which Paul, in one long sentence, glorifies God for the greatness of what he's done. And there he's going to move on into prayer. Now, in a sense, they call this one of his prayers, but in a real sense, it's not actually a prayer. He tells you what the content of his praying is, because he's doing a lot of teaching here, too. But he gets off on another sentence. And so we're going to read that entire section. It begins in verse 15. We're going to be concentrating on the first part of it, but I want to read the whole prayer together, the whole content of this at one time. So let's begin in, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for the saints, for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, at this point, again, he's teaching, right? He's finished his prayer content, and he's on in the preaching. But what tremendous teaching it is. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is here telling the Ephesian people the content of a prayer that he has been offering for them. Next week, we're going to go into the major part of the content. It is kind of complicated there. This week, we want to drop back and observe Paul's prayer life and get some kind of an understanding of the approach he has to ministry. All right, so that's the part tonight. It'll get us up to the initial part of the prayer, the essential content of the prayer, but we're going to leave the rest of that for next week. Paul begins this section by saying, for this reason. Right? And again, I think it's important as you go back home and think this and read through it to catch something of the intensity of Paul's spirit. All right, so he's just gotten through with his blessed be God. And he says this, for this reason, and it refers back to because of what I just said, for this reason, and he goes on from there. What is the reason that's behind him? That's what we want to note first. What's the reason that's behind him? Well, the things that are behind him are what? Number one, that God has blessed his church with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And secondly, that he has a plan. That's what we saw in that. It's a great exaltation of God for his plan and for his blessing on the church. Now, what that means is that Paul knows that God is at work. On your paper there, it says the very first area we're going to think about tonight is this. What is the motivation? Paul's motivation in prayer. And I want to sum that up as saying this, that the first part of that motivation is this, that God is already at work. Sometimes we think about prayer, I remember reading through some revival books, and it was almost as if here was a rock, and we're going to move it by prayer. All right? And I looked at prayer in that way. And there's times when I guess in a sense it looks like that. But Paul doesn't approach it that way. Paul was serving a God who was on the move. He is on the march. He is active. He is taking the gospel forward. And that's his confidence. He has a plan, which we have already described, which started in eternity past. And it is going to take out there to a day when Jesus Christ will be exalted. That's going to come to pass. And he is working everything along the way to that end. And Paul is just, he becomes a co-worker in all that. So the first part of the motivation is that God is already at work. That's what can motivate me to keep going on in meetings like this. Why? Because I know tonight God is at work. I know that. In the students, God is at work. All right? Now that doesn't mean, let me just get this clear, and we'll see this in just a moment, but that does not mean that all things are always well in what's going on. But it does mean that in the midst of everything that we're doing, God is at work. Now, in some sense, well, I want to take that a little bit beyond just me because I want to go beyond that because the question comes for you because it's easy again. There's always this divide. Well, you're in ministry and God's working in your area. And I'm not in ministry and I'm going to watch. All right? Now, remember what we said, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ applies to every person in this room who belongs to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is coming. The living Christ is in you. The Spirit of God is upon you if you belong to Him. And because of that, He is creating opportunities. He's already working. He's working right around you because the kingdom of God has to come through our lives. Right? Now that brings us to the second point. Okay, that's his motivation. The first point of the motivation is that he knows God's at work. Then Paul does something. He says, for this reason, having heard. All right, I heard about something. Now, Paul's in prison, so he can't see this. But he says, I heard about, and he says, there's two things that I heard about. I heard that among you, faith was being exercised. And I heard that among you, there was love being directed towards the brothers. That a love was developing. And when he heard that that was so, Paul begins to pray. Why? Because now he sees God working. He knew he was working. And because he knew he was working, he's going to look for him working. All right? You see, if you know that something is a reality, then you can, and you know what to look for, you can go find it. One of my favorite illustrations, I use it a lot, but I think it's kind of funny. A camp, girls, camp was right up the hill here, right, well, up in the mountains, just a little ways from here. A herpetologist, a guy that studies snakes and things, came and was talking about snakes. And she says, boy, I'm glad we don't have any of those around here. He was talking about copperheads particularly. I'm glad we don't have those around here. We've never seen one of those around here. He said, you've never seen one. So as I heard, as the story was related to me, he says, well, just wait a minute. So he went out, and 20 minutes later, he came back with three of them. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? Because why didn't they see them? They weren't looking for them. Now, I don't know why you'd want to look for them, but nevertheless, they said it wasn't there, but it was there. He knew what to look for. He knew where to look, and he found them. And apparently, he could have just kept on finding them. They're out in the woods out there. I'm sure that there were plenty to be found. You see, you're going to see what you're looking for. You're going to see what you train yourself to be able to see. And Paul was alert to the fact that God was working all around him. And so he is constantly looking for it to come to pass inside of the realm. That's what we talked about the other day. We were thinking about this. Inside of the realm of his influence. Where was God working where he could touch it? Right? And so he saw it. Now, I want to back up here. This is kind of an aside. Okay, so this is a side, all right, but I want to put it in here because you remember when we started off the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I gave that disclaimer that about I get in trouble. You almost say, oh, you're one of those guys. You believe that. You believe that, oh, God chose back here. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, I don't know what part of the Bible you mean. Anyway, it's right there, but it's, you know, right there. But anyway, so you say, well, and the problem that comes up with people is this, that if you believe that, you're going to make people passive. You're going to make them not care about the kingdom of God. You're going to make them stop praying because they're going to throw it all to God. Paul believed it, and he didn't get that direction because part of that plan, which was started before the foundations of the earth, was that he should be a child of God. And we've already seen that means that he should participate in the coming of the kingdom of God. He calls himself a co-laborer with Jesus Christ. How about that? A co-laborer with Jesus Christ. So in the one side, it is true that God is going to bring all this to pass, but he is going to bring it to pass through his church. Now here's where you're going to say, well, I don't get that, and neither do I. I can't explain it. But there's two sides to this that is just, that's the way he acts it out here. On the one side, I have perfect confidence that God will accomplish his purpose in you because he who began the good work will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. But I also have perfect confidence that that won't come to pass unless I get up and teach the Word of God accurately. How about that? You say, you're a confused man. But that's the way Paul approached it. God's at work. He's going to do this. That gave him confidence. That gave him the boldness to be look out and say, what's God doing? But once he saw what God was doing, he was a fellow worker with Jesus Christ, and he starts to work to make it happen, to make happen what he already sees happening, to build it. It's as if he sees a little tiny speck, a little ember in there, and he says, oh, yeah, there's an ember. I'm gonna fan that into flame. Now, again, when you come back to this matter of what he looked for is very important. And now we're off the aside. Now we're back into the fight here. All right. As Paul is, he's a co-worker with God. Now, how did he approach that? How do you approach it? Well, Paul, as he looks at the church, he wants to see, is God working? And there are two things which he looked for. He always looks for. And again, this is pretty basic, but it's important for us. If you had a person who was sitting here in front of us, okay, or sent to you, and I say to you, find out whether he really knows the Lord or not, okay? What do you look for? How are you going to know? That's a good question. Huh? A lot of people come to me and ask, how can I know? What am I going to do? Well, here's what Paul says. If I see two things in a person, I know that God's at work. The first of them is faith. Why is that true? Why can he say that where faith is being exercised, God is at work? Because when we're going to get to this in a couple weeks when we get to that next section, when you are outside of Christ, you have supreme confidence in yourself and supreme concern for yourself. That's what you're concerned about your kingdom, and you have all your trust in you. You will go along with any kind of program to get to God which involves you doing something to make it happen. All right? The bad news that has to come through the gospel is this. You're in a trap from which you cannot extract yourself. You are in a place which is hopeless if God doesn't act on your behalf. Now, until you grasp that, until you get hold of the fact that there's nothing you can do about the sins you have committed and the condition you're in, but call on God for grace, until you get there, you're never going to enter into the gospel. You're always going to go back to, what can I do? I'll join a church. I'll be kind to the dog. I will help little ladies across the street. I will do something that gives me some kind of standing. But when the gospel begins to reach the heart of an individual, they lose any sense that there's hope for themselves through themselves. And then God presents the gospel. What is the gospel? I'll save you if you'll trust me. Entrust it to me, and I'll deliver you. Once you go through that process, your whole perspective on life changes. And you begin to think faith in almost every area of your life. Now, it doesn't mean you know very much. It doesn't mean you don't have a whole lot of things that still have to be cleaned up. But it does mean that that faith is being exercised. It doesn't happen in men who don't know God because they're still trying to work it all out themselves. But now God has done that deep work. Now, when that takes place, all right, and you were sealed by the Spirit of God came in and told you something. He told you, well, God was your Father. and the guys that know God are all family. He told you that, right? You instantaneously had an awareness that the people who follow Jesus Christ are somehow kin. They are somehow, I'm related to them. I have some kind of a bond with them. I don't know how deep that was in you, but you grasp it. And because of that, you start to identify with the people of God. I'm very concerned for people who say they've exercised faith and don't become involved with the people of God. I don't believe that because the Spirit of God, when He causes the new birth, presses you to become involved with the people of God because He works through His church, not through individuals. All right? So Paul, when he's looking there, sees these two things. Even in their rudimentary form, he says, God's at work. God's at work in this. That's very important because sometimes we test people with all kinds of other tests. We have, again, when I was a student age, they had this kind of haircut test. They did. When I saw your haircut and understood that you weren't wearing nasty clothes anymore, then I knew that God had done a work. All right? But that isn't the test. I'm not going to get into it. I don't want to get into too many conflicts. All right, here. And so I'm not going to go any further with that con. But you know all the other tests that we put in there. Oh, I don't know. This isn't dealt with. And this isn't dealt with. Of course it's not dealt with. All right? But you have to be able to sort out what counts and what doesn't count. It's kind of like going to a doctor. You go to a doctor and start telling him all these things. Yeah, it hurts here and hurts here and hurts there and hurts there. And then he'll ask you some questions. But he's going to have to, you hope that he has the wisdom to sort out what hurts are important and which ones, you probably ran into the wall. That's that one that, over there. But this one's important over here. This bothers me that you're having this problem. Now he asks a question because he can't, you don't want to look at everything. When we're thinking about the brothers, we don't want to be looking at everything. What we want to look for the essential work. And what is that essential work? That essential work is the work when God takes a life and brings it to faith and brings it to love. I remember this happened when I was, again, I was a college student. And there was a movement on the West Coast called the Jesus Movement. All right? Hippies coming to the Lord. And it was thoroughly disdained in the circles I was in. How could they be a Christian and they look like that? Okay. All I can say is this. In my life in the church, I have run unto pastor after pastor after pastor who was converted in the Jesus movement. They had come to faith and they understood that they were in the body of Christ. Now, they had a lot to overcome. And we're not going to get into all the other things that they had to overcome. Some of them had to get off drugs, and it took a little while for some of them. There were a lot of problems, but you listen to the story, and they went on to serve God. God had done the work. See, we want to look for the right things. We want to look for the right thing. Now, if that went on forever and they'd ever changed it, well, that's a different matter, because then they're not exercising faith, and they're not coming to real love. Many of them did probably depart, but many in almost every movement that I've ever seen departed, but some stuck, and that's what Paul's saying here. That's the second motivation for his praying. You see, when he saw this, he's motivated to get involved in it. All right? I'd ask us tonight, we're going to do this kind of in little chunks. Are you looking for the kingdom of God coming around you? And when you see it, do you get involved in it? Do you jump in there? Do you see when God does something in the circle of your influence, all right, this is inside of where you can touch it. Did you do something about it? Right? Now I want to say this. Prayer and the ministry go together. Paul or Peter said that. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, he says this, that we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. All right? I'm going to really kind of take chances tonight. I know that Hudson Taylor is a revered leader. And I know that he did prove that God could do things through faith, but I don't agree with his statement, learn to move men by prayer, through faith, by prayer alone. I'm here tonight to preach because I don't believe I can move you by prayer alone. But I can't move you by words alone. And that's the other part we get here. As Paul's already, how did he get involved? Well, he got involved in praying. But what else did he do? Well, this isn't a class. I can't ask you questions anyway. But if you look at this book and say, what else did he do? He wrote Ephesians. He wrote to them and prayed for them. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just pray for them. He wrote to them because they were inside of his influence. And as an apostle, he has a chance to have an impact. And he wanted to have an impact. He always wanted to go places. He tells the Romans, the Roman church, he wants to get there so that he can help them out. And they're a great church, already fired along. And, but he wrote to them ahead of time, gave them the whole gospel there in the wonderful book of Romans. He said, I want to get there and I want to interact with you. But here's the other thing he said, and I want to also receive something from you so that we can grow together. Well, that's what's going. We're going to just remember that. It's going to come up in just a moment. But you got the idea. That's Paul. So on the one side, he is ministering. And the other side, he's ministering with the word. And on the other side, he's praying. And that comes up again in light of what he does in the book of Ephesians. First of all, he tells them who they are in Jesus Christ. And again, jumping ahead to what the prayer is. Now, what's he going to do? What's the main petition he's going to get? Now, I'm going to pray that God will help you see it. I'm going to teach you, and then I'm going to pray for you. You'll see what I just said. See, Paul is, but he's a co-worker with God, a fellow worker there. His motivation is God's already at work. But now I see it. Now I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to pray. Okay, now, that moves us to our second point. All right, that's the first area. How does he pray? All right? Now I want to look at it. The first thing I want to note about it is he says about their prayer. Let me see if it's up there. Oh, yes, there it is. All right. Okay, I got to get oriented. I'm oriented now. Okay, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, the faith which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. All right? Don't cease giving thanks. Now, Paul says that the will of God is threefold. What was it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. All right, so he's giving thanks. He's doing, I want to see this, that Paul does what he says you ought to do. Right? I haven't ceased to give thanks for you. But there's another dimension of that I want to think about for just a moment, because it has to do with the purpose of this book. When I was a little boy, and somebody gave me something, my mother would say, because I never did it right, what do you say? What do you say? Thank you. Right? Why didn't my mother say thank you? Well, again, I can't wait for you to answer here. But anyway, I'm having a bad night here tonight, right? Forgetting who you are. Okay, now, back to our point. Why didn't my mother say thank you? Because she didn't get anything. It was given to me. All right? We might say that was wonderful what you did. We might praise a person for doing something for someone else. But the very nature of thanksgiving means I've gotten something out of this, and I am going to return to give honor, or whatever you want, how you want to put that, it isn't thanksgiving, to someone because they've done something for me. I think it's kind of funny because that's why on the paper there it says, why did Paul give thanks? And that's a hard question. You know, every commentary, there is not one commentary, I'll put it that way, not one commentary that I've run into that ever discusses why. They just say he did because Paul always gave thanks. But how is Paul blessed by the Ephesians? Well, I guess one of the ways you could look at it was an evidence that God had used his ministry. That's sort of crass, but anyway, you could say it that way. That, oh, well, I'm successful, therefore I'll give thanks. Now, that doesn't hold up if you go to the book of Colossians, because he also gives thanks for the Colossians. He had nothing to do with their conversion, not directly. They were converted. He had never been to Colossae. That church was founded by people that had come out of a church that had started. So maybe really indirectly. So why does he give thanks? Well, the thing I think, there's two possible ways that you can look at this. Number one, we could say that he gave thanks because, it tells us in the book of John, when we are exhorted to pray, it says, up to this point you haven't asked for anything. Ask and you will receive what? That your joy might be full. That when you see God working in response to your prayers, there is joy in your heart, and he could be giving thanks for the joy in his heart. Now, I don't know because I'm not in Paul's heart, so I can't say it for sure, but I don't think that's it either. Here's what I believe he's doing. Paul is giving thanks because the work of God in those people was an actual blessing to Paul. Because this book is all about the church. It's not about individuals who come to God. It's about the church. It is about that body of Christ. And we're going to find out here, he has a lot to say that our job is always to be building up the brothers. Because your well-being as a member of the body, when your well-being goes up, my well-being goes up. When you suffer, I suffer. Now, I may not be conscious of that, all right? I may not be conscious of be hurt because people around me aren't walking the way they ought to walk. But the fact of the matter is that if one part of your body is hurt, every part of your entire body has to work harder to make up for it. That's just in your physical body. It always is so. If it's a major situation where you had surgery that has to be healed, you got to rest because the whole body can't carry that on. But even if it's even if it's just a big splinter in your hand, your foot has to work on that. it's got to deal with the pain that is affecting the whole system. Paul gives thanks because the blessing, the people coming to God are a blessing to him directly. Because every time God adds another person to the kingdom, adds another person to the body, every member is blessed. Okay, we'll get there. So it's full of thanksgiving, though. He always has full of thanksgiving. Second thing, he has unceasing petition. Right, that's the way Paul prayed. He prays with intensity because he said, I haven't ceased. All right, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. The prayers just keep on going. All right, so I'm not going to take that too much further, but Paul didn't just offer a prayer once in a while for them. He had a prayer life in which he was always praying for the people who were inside the realm of his influence. All right? But the third thing I want to note, and I want to take a little bit of time with this, is he prayed in faith. All right? He prayed in faith. All right? Paul knew what he wanted God to do. All right? Now, how did he know that? People say, how do I know what to pray? Well, you're going to know what to pray because you're in the fight, all right? You're in the work, all right? How do I know what to... Okay, all of us have done work where we have somebody who's working with us, all right? Two people join a job. One of them, theoretically, has to be in charge. You know, somebody's usually in charge and the other person's a helper. How does the person in charge know what to ask the person who's out there to do? Do they do things like this? Okay, let's say I'm putting up blinds for my wife over there. Okay, so she's here, so I'm putting up these blinds for her, all right? She knows where they go. I don't know where they go, all right? She knows where they're level. Now, she doesn't just generally tell me that I would like blinds up. That's not the way my wife would tell me, right? We want it right here. We want it up a half an inch, right? Because she knows what she wants to do, and she can tell me exactly what she wants me to do because she knows what the outcome is that she's looking for. Does that make sense? I mean, that's kind of silly, isn't it? Paul knew exactly. He has a firm idea of the plan of God from way back there. He knows what God is trying to accomplish. He knows what he's trying to accomplish. When he goes to prayer, he is going to ask God to work on the very thing that he is working with. He's not asking God to do a general thing of, let's bless all the people here. No. No. Lord, I just taught them. I just told them. This is kind of not the way it works out, but pretty close. I just told them what great things you've done for them in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to do. Open up their heart to make it possible for them to understand that Paul's going to act in faith. He's going to ask God to move into his circumstances to actually change them. He's counting on that because he is a co-laborer together with God. This is tremendous. So when you get to the prayer, he knows exactly what he's going to pray. So if you go to the book of Philippians, he'll give you a prayer there. This is what I'm praying for you. But what he prays for the Philippians is not what he was praying for these guys. Well, why is that? Because the Philippians had a different problem. As Paul's ministering to them, there is division that has to be addressed. And so he addresses the problem of division. He tells them what kind of an attitude they're going to have. He instructs them, because that's half of the ministry, is the instruction, the ministry of the word. But then what's he do? I'm going to pray that your love might abound still more and more in all. And he goes on with that prayer. Got the idea? I'm praying for what I want to come to pass over here. He's not just praying for their general well-being. He is praying specifically. We need to trust God to teach us how to do that. All around you, in your families, with your neighbors, in your church. God is working. Now, I don't know what he's doing. He's not working in... He's not going to ask you to minister to all of them. Let me just get that clear. He's not going to ask you, because he couldn't do that, right? You couldn't minister to everybody. But all around you, there's things. Now, the question comes, when you start to work with that, what do you need to have happen? Right? So I've got very specific ways that I pray for this meeting, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. I'm not going to be like Paul. Because of what this meeting is, the prayers that I will offer for this meeting are somewhat different than the prayers I offer for my class, which is a first-year class. And the way that I am praying, the thing I am trusting God for in the first-year class is different than the things I'm trusting the Lord for in the third-year class, where they're being prepared to go out and teach the Word of God. The particulars of the prayer depend on the particulars of the circumstance. And Paul is a man of faith, and he's going to get down to the place where he's going to say, I'm working with God on this. We're co-laborers. He's revealed to me the will of God, and he has put me here in order to accomplish something. So I want to ask him to step in here to accomplish his purpose. Now, it's not going to be to get money or to do anything for Paul. It's so that the kingdom of God will come. Now, in first year, we've been thinking about prayer. Right, and that gives you some hint of what I'm going to be trusting the Lord for them. And here's the beginning of the prayer, right? Here's the way we pray. Our Father, who's in heaven, your name has to be honored. Your kingdom has to come and your will has to be done. There's the heart of it, and Paul is doing that right here. The kingdom of God has to come, has to be extended there. And so he prays, all right? Paul knew exactly what he wanted. Now let's move to this last part, because I want to... What essentially did he ask for? What was it that Paul wanted them to have? What did he want to come to pass in those people's lives? Well, here we have it. Except it's going to come up there in just a moment. Go on to the next verse. That the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I also love the way Paul prays. It's hard to follow him. Because Paul can jam more into a prayer than most of us can get in an hour's praying. I mean, he condenses it. He's really thought it through. He's thought it through. This is what I want to say. This is what I want to trust God for. In that third year class, we're starting to talk about how you put together a message. And one of the first things you have to do in that, first thing you have to do is find out what it says. But after you find out what it says, and you get to that place where you're getting ready to say, what am I going to get up and say? You have to come up with one, that's what we're pushing him to, come up with one sentence. This is what I want to say. Then you build your message from what you want to say. But you've condensed it down to here. Paul has condensed his praying down to here. This is what I'm after. And he's brought it down. I want to commend that method to you. It was one that... Early on, Raleigh Reasoner really pressed on me, and it was the biggest help in my prayer life. That instead of just praying and praying for hours, sit down, think about what you want God to do in a situation. What has to happen? Condense it to a sentence and then hold him to it. He prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people. He couldn't get down and pray for 20 minutes apiece. He didn't have that kind of time. But he would come and he would talk to people and find out what's going on in their life. Then he and his wife would come up with a prayer, and they have one sentence prayer. And he would pray it for you. And he would look for God to do it. He would look for him to do it. Paul's got one, in essence, this beginning is the one sentence prayer. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, why is that important to us? Over the last 4 weeks, we've been thinking about what it means to be in Christ. God has to show you. He has to show me. He has to take that and show you in such a way that you can exercise faith on it. All right? Not that you can just say, oh yeah, I know what that says. That you can sit down and grip it. You remember we talked about that if you grabbed hold of that in the beginning, there are two great things would come to you. You would have a sense of security and you would have a sense of significance that your life counts. That's what you should get out of that. Now, you may have heard all that and you didn't get all that out of it. All right? You just didn't see that. You still think that your life isn't really all that important. Well, what are we going to have to do? Well, that's where the second part comes in. I can teach it. I can go over it. And I can trust God to make it as clear as possible. I can work to try, as Paul says in another place, using all wisdom so that I can present every man complete in Christ, using everything I can to help you understand it. But when I'm done, if it's going to come to pass, we have to get with God and ask Him to teach it to you. Because finally, it's up to God Himself. Now, you will note on there that there's a question that comes up here. So different translations, depends on what translation you have, will have it either Spirit, little s, or Spirit, capital S. Because there is actually no way to be sure whether he's talking about the Spirit of God from the context. There's no way you can tell exactly whether it's the Spirit of God or whether he's saying he'll give to you inside of your being an understanding. But it really doesn't make any difference to the point. Right? It is the Spirit of God who is going to lead us into a knowledge of truth. It's back to those last chapters of John, the upper room chapters. He is the person who's going to do it. When we preach the gospel, what's our hope that gets through? He says the Spirit of God will testify, you'll testify. While I am preaching the gospel, I'm counting on the fact that the Spirit of God is testifying to that at the same time. All right? Now, whether he's talking about what happens in my spirit or the Spirit Himself working, it's going to come out the same. God has to work. He's asking God to do the work, and when God speaks to you, it comes by the Spirit of God. When you understand the Word of God, it comes by the Spirit of God. All right? But when he gives you that illumination of the Word of God, it doesn't always seem like it's the Spirit of God. All right? When I first began to understand the gospel, all right, I didn't understand it before, and I first began to understand it, I don't know that I would have said, oh, the Spirit of God is speaking to me. What I probably would have said at that time, I don't remember, it's been too many years to be able to tell you what exactly I said, but my guess is that what I would have said is, oh, I get it now. I get it. It makes sense to me, right? You ever have that feeling when you're in a word and you're going, oh, that's what I should do. You see it. How did you see it? Spirit of God worked, all right? But sometimes you're more conscious of the Spirit of God. Sometimes you're more conscious of the passage itself, right? When you see Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, you'll be captivated with Jesus Christ, not with the Spirit of God. So it doesn't really matter whether it's the Spirit of God that he's speaking about here or whether this is something that's happening in my soul. The overall teaching of Scripture is it has to happen because God works by his Spirit to bring that to pass. And he says there's two things you need to have. You need a spirit of wisdom. All right. Now, the wisdom here means that the things that you heard in that first section, you've got to see how that practically works out in life. How you can appropriate, how you can take hold of what it said about who you are in Jesus Christ and use it to stop worrying about life. To stop thinking these ways that you've been thinking. On the other side, he says that it's a spirit of revelation, and all that really means is this, that it's a spirit of clarity. Spiritual insight and clarity. Clear insight, that's another way it's put. Clear insight into what's being said. You can actually, oh yeah, that's what it means. I am in Christ. He has completely delivered me. I am secured in His love. You see that. You see it. Because God comes and does this for him. Now that's what Paul says. And it's in the knowledge of him and the him there. Because of what he just said, this is all about being in Christ, the him, because honestly, it could be either the Father or Jesus Christ. But everything he's said up to now, everything he's been trying to teach them is about what they are in Christ, in him. Remember, 11 times in 14 verses, or in, well, about 10 verses, he says, in Christ. That's what he wants you to get. What does that mean? He says, I'm going to pray that God will give to you that kind of a spirit. Now, let me apply this with regards to you as we finish up here tonight. Have you asked God to do that for you? All right, it's one thing you say, well, go do that for me, will you? Why don't you do it for you? If you're having difficulty understanding what it means to be in Christ and what that, not just understanding what it means, you see, not so you can just say it, but understanding what difference that makes tomorrow morning. What difference that makes in your church? What difference that makes when you have that moment when you just feel completely insignificant and why am I even on this planet? What difference does it make? Well, you go back to it. What, that's going to come because of spirit, of wisdom and revelation. When you really see who He is and what He's done, God can do that for you. Ask Him. Ask Him. Now, I'll be asking for it, because this is what has to happen. This is the first thing that has to take place. Our ability to do what this book says depends first on the fact that you get hold of this. If you don't get hold of the first part of the book, you're never going to do what it says in the second half of the book. You just won't do it. You just won't. You won't be able to. Because if you don't get hold of all this, you're never going to be secure enough in Christ and bold enough in Christ to let your life go. You're never going to get there. And ministry to the other brothers and sisters, which is what the last half of this book is all about, how we are going to lay down our lives for the people around us, demands that I have the confidence in Christ, that I am secure in Him, and my life has significance, and it doesn't matter about anything else. And you can go forward like Paul. But if you don't get there, it won't work. There'll be things that you say, well, I should, but I can't. So Paul, it's a real practical question. It's not the only one. He's going to have to. Now, next week, we want to think about what are the details of what he wants you to see. But the first thing is this. He's asking that God will open up hearts, open up minds. However you want to look at the inside of your being, open up that comprehension, that mental picture, that soul picture, whatever you think of, whatever word you want to use for what's happening inside, into and into that, put the truth in such a way that I comprehend it and can live by faith in it, because it's on the basis of that truth that I will live by faith. Paul had a tremendous prayer life. Next week we're going to see what he prayed in detail. But he prayed because he knew God was working. He was always working. And because of that, he was always looking. And when he saw God working, that was the cue for Paul to jump in there and begin to work alongside of the Lord to bring the will of God to pass. That would involve the Word of God, teaching people what the truth of the Word is. But it also involves getting before the throne of grace and asking Him to take the things that are said and make them real to them. Kind of a life we have. That's what we want to note. I'm very concerned in these days that God do a reviving work in His church. It's tough days. I know they're tough days, but they're the days God chose for us. And it's, again, as I'm thinking about that and I'm looking at the days, what do I want to do? In the realm of my influence, I want to make every effort to teach the Word of God and to put people on a rock through the teaching of the Word of God, which will enable them to stare right in the face of the worst days that could possibly happen and glorify God in them. I want to bring them to a place where they love Jesus Christ, to a place where their life doesn't mean a thing to them. That's what it has to be. And they have to join them. I'm going to have to work to that end. We need to pray to that end, that God will bring it to pass. I hope it goes a lot farther than my influence. But I would like to see, but I can't do anything out there. I don't have a touch. But here I've got a touch. In the school I've got a touch. In my church I have a touch. In my family I have a touch. Are we trusting God? Are we laying hold of this great gift of prayer? We're looking for His activity. And then giving ourselves to serving Him where He's moving. Let's pray. Father, we come and ask You to do great things for Your glory in our lives. Father, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for men and women all over this world who are streaming into the kingdom of God tonight. We thank You for those places where the Spirit of God is opening up eyes and hearts and building the church. We thank You for what You're doing in this country and in the churches in this city, in our lives as we meet together in these meetings. So Father, we're coming and asking You do great things for Your glory. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up our hearts to understand it so that we will be able to be firm on that rock, the rock of that salvation which He's won for us. Father, bring us to it, and we're trusting You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.